There we are? Okay. Praise God. Well, good morning, everyone. We still have like 2 or 3 minutes before it's noon, so I can still say good morning. We're going to continue on in Mark here. Just as a reminder, on the 30th, we will be having a baptism and we will be having a baby dedication. We will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about y'all, but I really am. There's so many things that that will be going on that weekend. Having said that, as we go into Mark here, we're in Mark chapter 10, and we're moving right along in Mark. One of the things that I wanted to talk about, and one of the reasons that I mentioned the baby dedication, is because this part, this message would have been really a really cool message for that, but there's other things going on than just that, so it's good that we address it now. Children, as we can see from the previous chapter, children have a seemingly really special place in God's heart. God cares for the helpless, despite the protests of those who would say that the God of the Old Testament was mean and cruel and vindictive and who knows, unjust and all these other things, that he was capricious and so on and so forth. We see that God is always, when he wrote his law and gave it to man, gave it to the Israelites, that he did so always caring for the outcast or the orphan and the widow, those who couldn't take care of themselves. That's what he always had. That this is God's heart, and children seem to be the center of it. Not only are they central, they are, as we have read in chapter 9 when he spoke about hell and what he spoke about how we should be and have an attitude of servanthood, he use children as those examples. And we also see that God in Christ, that children have a natural affinity towards him. One of the things that I was sharing in praise about the time that I got to spend with my grandkids, my granddaughters, we were reading, she asked me to read a book, and we were sitting talking, and we were talking about God. And while I was talking to her, and this is a five-year-old, but she was interested in some certain things, and I told her about how God, that God is, not only is he real, but that God is someone that we should love, but not everyone does. And she just couldn't fathom that. She's like, why would people love God? I said, well, and I just told her, said, because that's our nature. That's kind of how we are. In her case, I just said, it's because we're naughty. We're just naughty. That's the way we are. But she says, and she looks at me, she goes, well, I love God. I love him. And I was like, okay, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. It was amazing to see that little ones just seem to have an affinity. Those of you who have taught that class, and have taught little ones, you know that they just seem to grasp it. They just gravitate. It's kind of like what Paul has described to us and the writer of Proverbs, that God has written it on our hearts. They're just honest about it, and they're drawn to this. They get the idea that, hey, this had to been made by somebody because somebody has to do it. And they have this affinity, this natural affinity towards God. And that's why it's so important to look at children in that way, to be able to want to share with them these great truths, because they grasp them in sometimes in better ways than we do, because their minds are so pliable and plastic. And because of that, it can be easily warped. They can be easily steered in the wrong direction. But I wanted to open up by reading this article that I found, as is my, and it's, get this, it's from the Daily Beast. How many of you heard of the Daily Beast? I don't mean that Daily Beast, but a Daily Beast. This is a publication on the internet. You can find it. It is an article that was written by let's see if I can find her name here. Susan, I think it's Corley, but it could be Chorley. This is what the article says before we go into prayer. And there's a reason why I'm reading this. There's a reason why I just came across this yesterday. And this is what it said. I am a minister and a mother, and I had an abortion. I made a wrenching decision 12 years ago. I made it with help from my faith. As many women do, we need to acknowledge this more than we do. I have to wonder what faith she's talking about. She says this. She says, I am a minister and a mother, and I have had an abortion. I was serving in a congregation in New England at that time. I realized I was pregnant. I was far away from family and friends. I had always imagined I would have a second child and knew that it would be a struggle on our family financially, as well as add stress to the stress of our marriage, which was starting to fall apart. I didn't want to bring a baby into the world that would feel it was a burden. I prayed to God to help me make the best decision I could in a situation that seemed impossible. The truth is, the majority of women who have had abortions are religious. I'm going to skip some of this. If you guys want the article, I'll direct you to it. But I want to continue reading, just quoting her, what she said, this particular to the message. Instead of serving as a barrier, faith can help lead the way to transformative healing for women, our family, and our nation. Faith is so much more than judging right from wrong. Faith is, and by the way, I didn't know that's what faith was about anyways, to begin with. Faith is about how we make meaning in our lives, how we understand our God, and how we live our values. Decisions about whether and when to grow one's family carry the deepest meaning, and religious women make this decision in conversation with God, just as we do every decision. I have to wonder what God she's talking about. She finishes the article with this. When I had my abortion, I felt the church's silence and the awkward lack of acknowledgement of the decision I made for myself and my family, as well as my feelings of sadness and loss. I know I'm not alone. I have started to share my own abortion story from the pulpit in Protestant churches across the country because I want communities of faith to be places that embrace each person's full humanity. Through this process, I have witnessed how sharing our stories is a way into the community and belonging. After hearing mine, others share their own hidden stories back with me. And in that moment, we find one another and we are connected. Together, we experience what I like to call God moments. That moment when you see the face of God in and through one another. Our politicians in our communities need a way forward into deeper connection across our differences. I believe faith and empathy can help us listen to each other and build power rooted in our love and care for each other. You know, the thing that is strikingly missing there is repentance. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of thou shalt not murder. I won't mince words from the pulpit, and abortion is murder. It always is. It always has been. It always will be. But if women have this, it doesn't mean that it's the end. There's forgiveness. That's what Christ died on the cross for. And we need to reach out to women. I agree with her on that. But here you have, and I wanted to present that, because here you have a person that's claiming to be a Christian, a woman of faith, and she has done this, And you notice she didn't really seek God. She didn't see God through his word, what he says about this. She didn't read about Molech and all these other, and Moloch and all these other, and there's other gods that are mentioned in the Old Testament, and how their sacrifices were just exactly what she was doing, what she ultimately did. So I have to wonder what God she's really talking about. And it's both heartbreaking and saddening that people like the article that you pulled up about, this is heretical. It's wrong every time. There's never a circumstance when it's okay. There just isn't. Because that's what you can adopt this baby out. It's not the baby's fault. And I had a long debate with someone from another country about this very subject. And they were saying kind of the same thing. Well, you know, some babies shouldn't be born into this situation. And I said, well, hold on a second. Who made you God? Who made you God that you should decide that? Well, I'm not saying that that's what happened, that I needed that, or that every person. I said, well, your argumentation is terrible. You're not making any sense. This is the ground that you're standing on, which is sinking sand. And when I call you on it, you're unwilling to stand there. You want to shift and jive, and you want to put it off on somebody else, that you should have the right to do this and let women do this. It's not your right. You're not God. And besides, I asked him, are you omniscient? Do you know everything there is to know? Because he said, well, it's a world of cruelty and wickedness, and it's a world where people suffer. And I'm like, yeah, that's life. That's what it is. So you're saying that you should have been aborted? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I was born into a great situation. You know, a really good childhood. I'm like, well, good for you. But then why then do you want to kill other babies? Don't you understand? And he didn't. He could not get it. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's one that we need to tread. We need to tread lightly, in the sense that we need to know that people's emotions are involved, that we can crush people if we're not careful. And I never want to do that. But we also have to be forthright and straightforward. Because you know what? Jesus was. And Jesus is. And we're going to find that out as he goes. He never minced words. He would hit you right square in the jaw if necessary. And I love that about our Jesus, the real Jesus, that he didn't mince words, that he doesn't mince words, and that he just always, always, always goes back to reference where it is written. He doesn't just speak things. He always speaks things from a position of a witness. It has already been written, and so then he speaks it. And I wanted you to think about those things as we go through the message, that we have two different worldviews here. This is the worldview of too many in the church, what this woman wrote about. She's got a site that when you go to the Daily Beast, you can find some more information about her, and I'm willing to engage her on this and call her to repentance. But we want to be able to do that with kindness, with strength, and be able to love them, to pray for them, to bless them, and not to condemn them. I had a good discussion with a couple of ladies just earlier this week about the difference between condemnation and conviction. And that was really, they were so thankful because they got it. They grasped it. They understood it. But this message is called Jesus Loves the Children, and we'll see that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your seemingly providing so many little stories and things that we can use that are relevant to our times, and that your word never goes out of relevance. It is always so important. And it should be the foundation of each and every one of us, but so many, Lord, the majority, run from you. They don't want truth. They've not loved the truth, and so they're given over in the depravity of their minds. Lord, we pray that you would have your way here, because we love the truth. Even those things that we find hard to believe and hard to agree with, because we know that you, ultimately that you are the truth. And apart from you, there is no truth. And Lord, we need you. Just like that song we sung, we need you. Oh, how we need you. We need you to guide us and to lead us. We need your Spirit to speak to us louder and more clear, so that we're not guessing, so that we would walk in this Spirit. That way it would undo the power of the flesh and the power of those spirits and demonic forces when we surrender to walking in your Spirit. Help us to know what that is and what that means and to do it. And help us to love the children like you do, because you are love. And we thank you that you've loved us. Lord, we praise you in this place, and we pray that you would have your way as we open up your word. Open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have Mark chapter 10. We are in verses 13 through 16. How many of you brought your Greek hats today? Oh, nobody. I'm going to have to hand some out. We got some Greek to go through. Jesus, God the Son, he lets us take a look at him in an even more intimate way than we've seen. We saw the intimacy that he had with this child interaction, this children interaction that he had in chapter 9, verses 33 through 41. But now we're going to see even more an intimate way in his interaction with these seemingly favorites of his. Yes, God does have favorites. He loves children, and he loves widows, and he loves those who are the unloved of the humanity. And he seemingly does so continually. And in doing so, we see the everlasting, merciful, loving kindness that David both experienced and proclaimed in his relationship to and with God in many of the Psalms. So let's begin in verse 13 as we go into God's Word. Verse 13, and they were bringing children to him. Remember that they had traveled to Judea, the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. So they're on the other side of the Jordan. He's ministering to the people there. There's where they had this this argument about the truth that was expounded by Jesus about what marriage is, what we talked about last week. And one of the things that's interesting here is you notice the way that Mark did this. In chapter 9, he's talking about servanthood. And Jesus brought in a child. In verses 33 through 41. In 42 through 50, he's talking about and warning about hell concerning these same little children. And in verses 13 and 16, 13 through 16 of chapter 10, he's talking again about children. And what's in the middle of this? Teaching about marriage. You think that's a coinkadink? As I started to look at this, I'm like, oh, wow. I'd never really seen that before. This is pretty amazing. You got marriage right in the middle of talking about children and how important they are. And how important marriage is and what you intended from the very beginning. And so these people, though, they knew Jesus. They knew about him. By now, this is years into his ministry. By now, everyone from everywhere in that region had heard of all the things that Jesus was doing and all the teaching. And here it says that they, the people that were there in that region, they were bringing the children to him. They were purposely, they were going home or wherever they were grabbing their kids. Now the children here, this is the paideion. This is the word that is used here. It's probably more than likely little children, like little magnolia, little children. It could be some toddlers as well. It's not talking about older children. It's talking about little ones. Because it actually Padion means a young child, a little boy, a little girl, infants, children, little ones, an infant. So more than likely, this is what Jesus was encountering, these little ones. I like the idea of what one of the commentaries said, that little ones, so little that they had to be held in their arms. And so they were bringing, but notice what they were doing. They were bringing him for what? So that he may touch them. Now, this is the word hapto. Hapto. They were bringing him specifically for just, the idea here is, remember the woman with the issue of blood? She says, if I just touch, hapto, the hem of his garment. That's the idea. Get that picture. They knew there was something so special about Jesus. If he just touches my child, that's going to be awesome. And so they were doing this, and they were bringing these little ones just so that he could touch them. And the knuckleheads that were with him, the 12 knuckleheads, the 12 stooges, they were rebuking the people. Hey, you can't bring them babies here. Go to the cry room. Go somewhere else. Don't bring them here. And praise God that they were so honest about themselves here in all these places so that we can see their faults. They're writing about themselves, and they realize, I'm sure they realize, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that people in later generations would call them the 12 stooges. They had to have known, man, we sure messed up on that one, didn't we, guys? But they were rebuking. And look at Jesus' response in verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, now this, when Jesus saw, the word, by the way, the word rebuking there, this one you can get for free. Epitemao. Epitemao is this word. It's definitely not number one and two, because there's four different definitions for this word. First one is to show honor and to honor. That's not what they were doing. To raise the price of, I don't think so. To adjudge, award in the sense of merited penalty, maybe. But I think it's more the fourth definition. Starts out with to tax with fault, rate, chide, rebuke, reprove, censure severely, to admonish or charge sharply. So they were being rude, more than likely. Hey, get that kid out of here. Be gone, type thing. And Jesus, he sees this. This is, we've done this word before. This is the word orao. Orao. It's to see with the eyes. Listen to the second definition. To see with the mind, to perceive. Because remember Jesus, when he was talking with the Pharisees, he knew what they were thinking. How do you do that? We can have an inclination. We can get an idea by what people are saying. We can kind of get an idea of what they're thinking. But he knew. Without a doubt, he saw what they were thinking. This is the idea here. To become acquainted with by experience, or to experience, to see, to look to. This is the idea. He saw what they did. They acted on their own. And how was his reaction? It says he was indignant. Indignant. What is that? That is this... Agan akteo is the word. And it means simply to be indignant, to be moved with indignation, to be very displeased. He was not happy. Okay? In the 1828 version of the Webster's Dictionary, it says this, affected at once with anger and disdain, feeling the mingled emotions of wrath and scorn or contempt, as when a person is exasperated at one despised, or by a mean action, or by the charge of a dishonorable act. And he uses an example. Goliath was indignant at the challenge of David. Remember that story when David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who challenges the army of God? This is a punk. I'll take you on." And Goliath was indignant. "Who's this little runt?" That's the idea here. He was not happy with them. So we see a little more intimate of, you know, for those that think that Jesus was just this nice, smiling, super nice, never said anything negative, never did anything negative. They don't know the Jesus that we know. Amen? They don't. Because they're not looking at stuff like this. Yes, he would get angry because he is the God of the Old Testament. People often forget that. So he saw them, he was indignant, and he says to them now, he says, "Permit the children to come to me. Permit them. Allow them. Do not hinder them." This is the word aphiemai. 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 It means to permit, to allow, to not to hinder, to give up a thing to a person. And he says, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them from doing this. Hey, what are you guys doing? Let them come. What's the matter with you? What's the matter for you? Huh?" That type of idea. I'm sure if he was Italian, it'd, "Hey, what's the matter for you? I break your face." Right? He says, "Permit them. Come. Come. Don't hinder." This is the word kolu'o. Kolu'o. It's to hinder, to prevent, forbid, to withhold a thing from anyone, to deny or refuse one thing. That's what they were trying to do. Now, what were they doing? They were, number one, it's very possible that there may have been some jealousy creeping in here. Think about it. They've had their audience with Jesus. They should know his heart. They should know his character. They should know he loves kids. They should know the kids love him. They should know, but the 12 stooges are too busy. "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." They're too busy doing these things. They're not paying attention. So he rebukes them back and says, "Permit the children. Do not hinder them." And then he says this, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Get that. He says, that kingdom of God that I've been speaking of, this is who it belongs to. It belongs to children. It belongs to those who are dependent. It belongs to those who know that there is a source for all their needs and they're dependent on that solely. It's for those who are like children who, when they're hungry, they go to their parents and say, as my grandchildren were saying to me on Saturday morning when I got to make breakfast for everybody, they're telling me, "Peepa, I'm hungry." "I know." And the night before we went to go eat, I had some leftover chicken tenders. "Peepa, I'm hungry." "Like, I know, we're waiting for Sam to get here. He's taking too long, I know. Here." And I remembered, "Go give me the bag." And they brought it and I gave them, "Here's something just to hold you over for a little bit." They came to me because they know that I can provide, that I have what they need. And that's the idea. You know what it requires for that? You know how many times I've heard this last couple of weeks and before that about people that need help and all this stuff, and I've not heard about it? And they're upset? Like, I don't have ESPN, guys. I keep all my messages for quite a while. I have to have my phone remind me that, "Hey, you got too many messages, you need to get rid of some of them. You need to clear them out." Because I always like to remember to go back and say, "Okay, have I done this? Have I not done this?" Because I got a lot going on. But what it requires to ask for help is humility. And children show this more than anything. They're not too humble to say, hey, I messed my pants, I need some help. They're not too afraid to say, I'm hungry, can you please give me something to eat? They're not too afraid to say, I'm tired. They're not too proud to say, I'm thirsty. They know that they have a need, and they know who can provide for that need, and so they go trusting that it's going to happen. They go without a doubt. They don't even think about it. They're wonderful pictures of what we are supposed to be. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. And these people, all they want is for Jesus just to touch them. Tag, you're it. Tag, you go. But Jesus, as only God would, he says this. He says, do not hinder them. Not only that, he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's a picture of both those little children and the way that God views his children. It's been said that moms will always see their children as little babies. I don't get that. I don't know whether it's just a guy thing or what. I see them as just kids growing up. That's it. So I don't get the idea of, you know, I'll get little glimpses every once in a while and remember. I don't know what people mean when they say that. Maybe you gals do. But I think in a way, this is kind of how God sees the way that we are. Because we're so just sheep. We're so sheep. We're so needy. We're so needing guidance. We're so needing to be led so that we can eat, so that we don't get hurt. All these things, if we'll only follow the Master. And he says, the kingdom of God, it belongs to such as these. Notice that. There's for those that think that God is a communist and that we're to just give up all rights to ownership, he says, no, it belongs. There's belonging. It belongs to these little ones. Little ones like this. And then he says in verse 14, truly I say to you, or amen, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. You see, if we come in some other way, if we try to come on our own strength, if we try to come on our own works, Jesus says, no. They will not enter it at all. There's no hope for them. There's no hope for those people that hold on to the idea, well, I have to do this. I'm responsible for that. I've got to do my part. Jesus says, nah. Nope. Not going to happen. He says, in order for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to receive it like these little ones. And I want to, at this moment, I want to turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is going to help us out a little bit more as well here. Matthew 21, 12 through 17. And I wanted to read this because I wanted you to get the picture. Jesus was indignant, we know that. And we'll see that according to Matthew, what he's written here in verses chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, he says this, and it's recorded for us. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling at the temple or in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. That's not very nice. You see the anger there? You see that he's overturning the tables? You see that he's turning over the chairs of those who are selling the doves? Why? He says in verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. You're ripping off these people. You're not only ripping off these people, you're ripping off God. And he's angry. Now listen to this in verse 14, and this is why I wanted to read it. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. You know why that's important?
They weren't allowed in the temple.
Yeah.
That's a reformation.
Yeah. Yeah, this is Jesus. He's just cleared the way. He's opened the way so that they could come in and worship and be healed. He's made the way in his anger, so he has this indignation and he deals with the people, and they immediately come, the blind and the lame, and they come to him in the temple and he healed them. He didn't restrain. The lower portions of society came to him. Those who were helpless, those who couldn't help themselves, those who couldn't even move, somehow they got there. Jesus had made the way.
Alone.
By himself. And once they saw this and knew this and recognized this, then they came. And that's the central message of the gospel. We can't make a way, but where we can't make a way, Jesus always makes a way. And he's always made a way. And he has made the way.
Amen.
So that we can come to him in his temple and be healed. And he says this, and it's recorded here, but listen, those people, the religionists who were there, they said in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, who's witnessing this? Those children. Oh yeah, they're there. They're noticing. They saw what he was doing. They're praising. And the children were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the king of to the son of David. Hosanna to the king. They know who he is. They're not holding back. Hey, we saw what he did. He's the son of David. How is it that they know? It was tradition. They grasped it. They got it. They knew who this was. And what did the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees? They became indignant. There's that word again. They're mad because the children are singing praises to somebody who just healed and the blind and the lame in the temple. That's what religion does to you. God heals you? How do you know? That's not from God. That's something else. How dare you? You're not worthy of being healed. This is what religion does to you. The children are, they only see one thing. They see what is evident. They see what they know. They see what aligns itself with reality. Jesus just cleared the way. The blind and the lame came. They were healed. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they became indignant in verse 16 and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, and I'm sure it was an exasperated question like that. Yes. I love that. He's just standing there, yep, I heard. And he says, you have never read. I'm hearing what I'm supposed to hear, but you have never read. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. See, these little ones, they have, there's this natural propensity to lean towards Jesus when they're explained about who he is. Because they see him for who he is, this loving character. When I describe what happens at the cross, my 10-year-old grandson and my 5-year-old granddaughter, they both have the same question. And anytime I've talked with them about that particular thing that happened, when I talk to little ones, they all have the same question. Why would anybody be so mean to Jesus? They don't get it. It doesn't make sense. All they know is Jesus is wonderful. Why would people treat him like that? Why do people hate Jesus? I don't get it. I don't understand. Because their little minds and their little hearts are inclined because they know God. They know that there is a God. They just don't deny it. They're not old and proud and all learned and academic. I was talking with a lady right now who's in the middle of a wrenching thing as her daughter's in Boston. And she's studying in college, and her faith is being eaten away. She says, oh, I'm having such a hard time because my daughter says that she's learning about evolution and all this other stuff, and she doesn't know how this fits with the Bible and whether she's really believing that God is real. And I said, you just keep praying for her. You just keep her in your prayers. You keep testifying to her. And I said, here's a couple of websites where you can go and give her some information. If she's honest about really thinking about these things, you know, here's my business card. Give it to her. If she wants to email me, talk to me, whatever, text me, whatever, I'll help her answer any questions because I'm not afraid of questions. I may not know the answer, but at least I'll try to help. So Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It belongs to these little ones, and unless you become like one, you shall not enter it. So that's a stunning warning. It's a dire warning. We can't come to God on our own terms. That was one of the things that my nephew and I were talking about. And he was having a hard time because he's gone to a church that teaches otherwise. I thought we had to choose. We have to come to him. And I just simply asked him one question. I said, Sam, let me ask you a question. And I quoted Romans 3 that says, there's no one good, no, not one. There's no one who seeks God. There's no one who does good. No one. There's no one who seeks after God. They don't have a heart for it. I said, let me ask you a question. When was the last time one of your friends called you and wanted you just for you to meet with him so that you guys could go talk about God and seek God? When was the last time? He goes, like never. I'm like, and you haven't either, right? I said, see, we don't want God. We want our stinking fleshly lives. On our own, in our natural state, that's all we want is sin. Because that's all we know is sin. And it takes a mighty God to step in and cause us to want something else, and only he can. It's a stunning and dire warning for those who would otherwise try to climb into heaven some other way. Only God himself is the key to our entering his heaven, and he therefore sets the conditions for entering. He and he alone. We must be like children in order to come to him. I want to focus on, as we finish up here, on these things. Verse 16, and I love this. They're wanting Jesus to just touch their little one. That's not God. That's not Jesus with his children. That's not God with his children. That's not enough. He took them into his arms and he began blessing them. So not only is he going beyond just touching, he's wrapping them. And I picture him just, this is one of those places, every time I see these, I can see Jesus smiling. When you're holding that little one, just smiling. And he's holding them. And he's taking them to himself. And he's blessing them. He's gone far beyond what they've asked, what they wanted. They thought they desired this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do more. Because you know why? Because he is a great king and provider. And he does more than we think or imagine. We see it right here. He comes and he gives more. He takes them in his arm. He blesses them. And then he goes and lays his hands upon them to bestow this blessing. God, imagine that. Imagine these little faces looking into the face of God. And he's smiling. And he's touching. And he's blessing. He does the same for us. He wants to do the same for us. Sometimes that's why Jesus says we need to be like children. This is what he wants. I don't know about y'all, but I want that. I want my Abba in heaven to hold me in his arms and to bless me and to smile at me and know that I can look in his eyes and not be ashamed because of what he has done. Because he has redeemed me. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, is what is going on here. And I want to finish with this. It's a surprise. I didn't put it in the notes in the bulletin. If this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Isaiah chapter 40. It's hard not to read the whole thing. This is incredible. And I'm going to read part of it because, but I want to focus on one thing in particular. But this is a picture that Isaiah is giving when Jesus comes. When the promised one fulfills. And it begins by saying, comfort in chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. You hear that? God himself. Comfort, my people. I'm going to comfort. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her, and her warfare has ended, and her iniquity has been removed, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The idea is a nice, smooth, easy cruise. Nothing to fight against. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is like grass, all its loveliness, in all its loveliness, and is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. He says, get yourself up on the high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Let it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord will come with might. With his arms ruling with him, behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. I want to skip down to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither. The storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Notice the switch here. Isaiah has been speaking, God has been speaking through him in this third person. Now, here's God speaking directly. To whom will then you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. We don't even know how many there is. We can't count them. He calls them out by name, all of them. He's named them all. Why do you say, O Jacob, assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. Are you weary? You need strength? Go to him. And to him who lacks might, he increases in power. You're feeling weak? Go to him. He'll increase your power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. It takes patience. Patience. Wait on Him, and wait in faith. They will mount up like with wings of eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. The last thing I wanted to say is this. Read in verse 11. I skipped it on purpose because I wanted it to be what we see lastly. When I said that it was fulfilling prophecy, in verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is the tenderness. We read of all his might, of all his strength, of all his power, of all his majesty, of all these things. And yet he's this gentle lamb who holds his own lambs. He's this gentle God who will deal with you in accordance with his everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. Not the way that we should be treated. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. I love the fact that Peter says, and I believe it's Peter that says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He's the one that does this. He's fulfilling this prophecy. When we see what's going on in Mark, we see this very thing being lived out. Jesus taking these little ones, carrying them into his bosom, and blessing them like a shepherd holds a little lamb. And he's blessing, and he's touching, and he's not cursing. What a glorious God that we serve. Do you know him? That's the all-important question. Do you know him like that? Is he your shepherd? Because if he's not, run to him. Know for sure without a doubt that he is yours and that you are his. Give yourself to him. Remove all those hindrances. Remove those and tear down, pray to tear down those fortresses that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Because we have that authority to do so. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. Pray to knock down that fortress. Lord, I'm struggling in this other area. Pray to knock down that fortress. Whatever it takes. But when you go there, be willing to pay whatever it takes. Because that is a dangerous and a powerful prayer. God, I'm willing whatever it takes. Are you so tired of something that you've been struggling with? Go to him in prayer. Go to him with your cares because he cares for you. He's waiting to hold you, his child, and bless you so that you can look into his face and that he can look into yours with that smile. Bless you, my child, for you are mine. Do you know him? Come to him if you don't. Believe in him. Father, thank you for your graciousness. What a great and glorious God that you are. What a kind and merciful. And it's everlasting. It's forever. It's not like it begins with a small love. No, you pour out your love in ways that we can't even begin to understand or express. But Lord, it's continual. It's perfect. It's always the same. It never wanes and it never changes. It never grows more powerful and it never weakens. It only keeps us in your stead. It is us who go to and fro at times, Lord. And we're weak, and we're weak in our faith. And Lord, we come to you that you would strengthen those areas. We come to you that you would help us to release those fears. We come to you that you would help us to relieve those pains. We come to you that you would help us to get rid of all those things that keep us from a closer walk with you. Lord, we pray that you would remove all those hindrances of the flesh and that we would walk in the Spirit because you are able to do so. And because I know that this is pleasing to you, for it is your will that we be sanctified and that we walk in your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and transform us. Transform and renew our minds so that we can know how to pray, so that we can know how to ask, so that we can know who to pray for, so that we can know and come to you in faith, knowing that you hear and that you do abundantly more, super abundantly more than we can think or ask. Lord, we thank you that you are the mighty God who saves and who saved wretches like us. Thank you, Lord, for everything, for your goodness and grace. Have your way over us, Lord, and help us to increase our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.